Thank you, Father, that you are faithful and you are good, and that even when things don't turn out the way we think they should, we trust that you turn all things to good. You work all things together for good because you've called us and you love us. And even our worst mistakes, even our biggest errors, you can fix and turn to a positive. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can just lean on you and trust you in all things. Amen. Well, Ephesians 6:11, what a great way to start the year out. We're going to talk about the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil. This doesn't have to be a downer message. It actually can be pretty positive, because when you start thinking about it, if we understand how he works, it's like, okay, well, there's solutions. We can see what's coming. If you were a football player and your team's just getting smeared in the first half, but the coaches see something that the other team's doing, and they go in at halftime and they explain to you, this is why you're getting beat, and this is how you can fix it. And you go back out in the second half, and it's a totally different game. That happens often. You know, in our own lives, we're going to be defeated at times. But that's not a terrible thing. In fact, it can be a positive thing. We can grow and learn from mistakes. I know we don't want to hear that. You can learn from your mistakes, right? I'd much rather learn from Nick's mistakes. I want to learn from everybody else's mistakes. I wanted to learn from my parents' mistakes. Sometimes I had to repeat them, though. We keep having to do things because we think we know better. Well, that's one of the devil's schemes, is that he tries to get us to think that we know better. And when we don't know better and we act like we know better, guess where that gets us? Kind of folly. And then we have to start realizing, oh yeah, time to lean on the Lord. Now, if we can learn to lean on the Lord before the folly, that's even better. So Ephesians 6:11, the devil's schemes. Today's text, it's on page 1789 in the Pew Bible. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're going to be talking a lot about the armor of God over the next few weeks. We can kind of break down what some of the pieces of armor are and how they work. And it's not like Paul's really changed anything he's talking about, though. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is still in this. All of this about putting off the old self, renewing the attitude of your mind, putting on the new. All of this continues on as we talk about putting on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Today I think I want to just kind of zero in on the devil's schemes portion of that. In John chapter 8, we're on page 1635 in the Pew Bible, John 8, and specifically verse 44. Says, you belong to your father, the devil. Well, who's he talking to? He's not talking to us. He's talking to religious leaders, though. He's talking to people that think they know better than he does. They think they know more than God himself. They've set themselves up as some sort of an authority, not only over other humans, but even over God. It's like you have to do things their way, or it's wrong. Legalists, people that have determined that they've got it all figured out. And they're plotting to kill Jesus. They're plotting to kill him along with, you know, the chief priests, the elders, the leaders, and the Romans. And they're all going to try to come after him. And he knows this, and he knows their hearts. And so he doesn't hold back. He speaks to them and talks to them about what's going on. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How would you like Jesus to talk to you like that? The good news is, when he's talking to people like that, it's not because he dislikes them. It's because he loves them. He actually wants them to see what's going on in their own hearts so that they can turn and repent. when he told Peter, you know, get behind me, Satan, was it a rejection of Peter? It was like rejecting Peter's activity and action at that very time, but not rejecting Peter. Can we figure out how to reject sin without rejecting the sinner? Following the pattern of Jesus. He understands he's not fighting against flesh and blood. And when we talk about schemes, this is a very, very long definition of scheme. Pick out the best part of it, whatever you can find in there. But you think about schemes, you know, you've got a Ponzi scheme. Somebody's going to try to come up with a way that they can take everybody else's money and get away with it and walk away with lots and lots of great wealth and nobody else gets anything. Maybe a few people on the first levels or so. All of these pyramid things going on. You've got all kinds of ways that people scheme to try to get to the elderly and get on their good graces so that they can take their property and their things, and they're, you know, just looking for, when they die, if they really think that I love them, then they'll give me their house, or they'll give me this, or they'll give me that. And people spend great effort scheming to get their own way, pretending to be something that they're not. You know, even Scripture talks about Satan pretends to be an angel of light, so he can sneak into your life and convince you to do certain things. A scheme, it's a plan of action, an elaborate and systematic plan for a course of action designed to achieve a major or overall aim. A strategy, part of planning and directing overall military operations and movements in a war or battle. A secret or underhanded plan, a plot or a plan to achieve some action. A carefully arranged and systematic program of action for attaining some object or end. A particular ordered system or arrangement. A large-scale systematic plan or arrangement for attaining some particular object or putting a particular idea into effect. Now, can you scheme for good purposes? Maybe. But when it talks about the devil's schemes, what do you think his aims are? What do you think his purposes are? He's trying to break you apart. He's trying to keep you from enjoying fellowship with God. You know, he was one of the created angels, and he was actually pretty high up in heaven. He was up there leading worship. And as he was leading worship, he decided he liked all of that worship. So instead of trying to lead and guide and direct that worship toward God where it belongs, he started trying to take it on to himself. And he took a lot of others with him. Because most people that are sinning don't want to do it alone. They'd like to bring a crowd around. And they got cast out of heaven. And if you've read the entire scripture, you know that the devil loses eventually. But he's still in the middle of it trying to scheme and trying to take as many with him as he can. So when we think about the devil's schemes, his systematic program, his particular way of arranging things so that we can fall apart and do the wrong thing, we'll probably throw that in there today too, about when we give the devil a foothold, going back to Ephesians. I think Paul was pretty aware of what was happening. He's talking about how he knows how to be content with Christ. If he has a lot, he's content, but not with his circumstances, it's with Christ. If he doesn't have anything, if he's being beaten and imprisoned, he's content with Christ. And recognizing where your strength comes from, the joy of the Lord that's your strength, can help you through all kinds of circumstances. It gives you that peace that surpasses understanding. It helps you to know the one that cares. And even when it looks like things are falling apart and it looks like you're not being cared for, you don't get your deer, it's like God's with you. And then the whole process of just moving along life, knowing that He's by your side. He's going before you and beside you. And He gives us everything we need. I think one of the things that, if you ever watch commercials, they try to sell you something, right? How's the best way to sell you something is try to convince you that you don't have what you want or need. Now, you might have something even better than what they're trying to advertise, But you look at this new car that they're showing you, and they explain all the reasons why this is a better car than every other car. All of a sudden, your car, even though you're totally satisfied with it, it meets all your needs and it's perfectly wonderful, and you don't have a payment, then they grab onto you and get you to think, oh, but if I had that car, then they try to imply other things like, you know, if you use this deodorant, people of the opposite gender are going to like you a lot. And you'll be able to have everybody at your fingertips and just get them to come at your beckoning call because you use this toothpaste or whatever it is, or the hair growth stuff, or, you know, there's so many different commercials. You watch them and it's like, wow, if I'm that dissatisfied with life, I better buy some of this stuff. And that's
advertising is called cut, leave, and bandage. Show them they're missing something and use a bandage.
Yeah. It's a sales thing. It's a sales thing, yeah. You know, and then the other thing is just trying to convince people that you know, even if what you're trying to give them or sell them isn't going to help them, you try to convince them that it will. And that's kind of the world's ways, but where do they learn that? Where do they get that from? You know, schemes of the devil. If the devil can make you dissatisfied, one of his tricks is to try to make you think that what God is giving you and what God is telling you isn't enough. And there's a quicker shortcut. There's a way to get everything God's trying to offer you without having to meet it on God's terms. He's always trying to sneak that little message in. And if we give him the opportunity, he'll use it on us. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're on page 1854 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter 5, and with verse 8, I'm going to jump back to verse 6, that's not on the screen, but even verse 5, it's difficult. When I start trying to pull a verse out, it's like, okay, but there's context around it. There's other things that connect to the, you know, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And then verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Guess who that someone is? Anybody he can get his claws into. He especially loves devouring Christians. We don't usually think about going through life with an enemy, and yet the good news is we're victorious already because we've got a mighty God that's there with us. And if we just lean and trust on God, Satan's going to leave us alone. He looks over my shoulder and he sees God standing there. And he's going to flee. Scripture has a lot of stories about Satan kind of explaining some of his characteristics. A lot of his schemes are exposed just as you look at them. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, we're on page 4 in the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and here's how Satan kind of sneaks in. It's like, did God really say? He wants to place a little bit of doubt in there. Try to twist the words of God. He's not afraid to talk about God. He's not afraid to use Scripture. He just kind of twists it and misuses it. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And here's Satan, and what's another one of his little schemes? It's like, God's a liar. If God told you that, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You will not certainly die. the serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He brings a tiny little bit of truth into it, twists it around, and tries to make it look like God is the bad guy, and he's the good guy. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be in charge of everything? Don't you want to... Well, where does he get this? That was his mindset. Instead of worshiping God and leading people to worship God, he thought people should worship him. And now he's trying to explain to Eve, you know, you can know so much more. You can be just like God. How many of us really want to be like God? In a sense, yeah, I want to be God-like. But I sure don't want his responsibilities. That movie that was way back, I don't know how many years ago, Bruce Almighty, where guy gets to play God, and it's like he's listening to all these prayers. And he wants to, he's like, okay, well, I'll just answer all of them. These people want to win the lottery? Sure, all of them that prayed to win the lottery get to win the lottery. And so it gets divided up, and everybody gets 3 cents. It's like, and then it started, you know, teams are praying for victory, and there's all kinds of stuff. You can't possibly make everybody's prayers come true. And so then they're in the streets rioting and doing crazy things, and he doesn't know how to handle that. Wow, that was almost prophetic back then when that Bruce Almighty, because we have a whole society right now that wants to play God, that wants to decide what's okay and what's not okay, and it doesn't matter what truth is or what scripture says or moral values. We all get to determine our own moral values. We all get to determine what's right and what's wrong. So if you are down peacefully protesting and you happen to throw something through a window and steal a whole bunch of stuff from a store and then burn it down, well, it's because you'd been mistreated somewhere, or someone that you knew, or maybe somebody in history had been mistreated somewhere, and so now all of a sudden it's okay. And it gets out of control if we all think that we know what's best and we know what's right. And then you get the police thinking, well, this is terrible, and we need to squash them and stop them and whatever it takes. And so what my parents tried to teach me was two wrongs don't make a right. How do we come together as a nation, as a people? Do you know that there's a solution in Scripture that talks about Christians being salt and light? If we're trusting in the Lord and following Him and walking in His ways, we can go into the world and actually have a positive influence, a preserving influence. We can bring light to situations that are in darkness, and we can help people see what's right. It doesn't mean we're always going to get our way. It doesn't mean people are going to want to see the light. But there's ways, and trusting God in all of this. Well, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, just like Satan said they would be. Did it make them like God, though? It actually made them want to hide from God, because they realized what they were really like. The eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And it continues, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They had it pretty good, you know. They had everything they needed. God built them an environment, and they had plenty to eat. They recognized God walking around. You know what? It sounds like he did that quite often. They got to just hang out with God. And instead of following God, they listened to the tempter. They listened to Satan. Good news, eventually though, God said, even right after that in Scripture, it's like he promised that there was going to be a human redeemer that came from the line of the woman, and that human redeemer was going to make things right. Jesus was predicted way back in Genesis. Let's go to Luke. Little gospel account. Luke chapter 4. You find the same thing in other gospels as well, but I'm going to go to the Luke one. This is where Jesus is tested in the wilderness. We're on page 1569 in the Pew Bible. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. You would be. You ever gone 40 days without food? You're hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," throw a little doubt in there again, "if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Pretty much, he's kind of going back to his old self, his old roots, right? Now, if I ran the zoo, if I was God, I'd just make my own bread. Why would you be hungry? Why wouldn't you find ways to satisfy yourself? Why wouldn't you take care of yourself better? Again, commercials, public school, where else do we hear all these messages continually? It's like, look out for number one, take care of yourself. Make sure you've got yours. Jesus must have had a reason for going 40 days without food. And he truly was hungry. He was human. He's hungry. But hunger was a human concern. And he wasn't going to use his powers to just solve a human concern. His concern was doing the will of the Father. He tells us that often. And so if he's going to do the will of the Father, at this point it's not taking the devil's advice and just making bread out of stones. And Jesus goes to Scripture. He always answered Satan with Scripture. It is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone." And I think sometimes if you look at, you know, was that Maslow's hierarchy of need? It's like you think that you have to have these other needs met first before the other ones. Well, you know, the most important need is to be in love by God and knowing who you are in Christ. And food and stuff like that, yeah, it's important, but it's not of utmost importance. And I'm glad that we've got a lot of us in this, I'm looking, almost this whole congregation here works with the food bank. And we need to feed the poor and the hungry. And there's no question in my mind that's a good thing to do. But that doesn't solve all of their problems, does it? And maybe there's other things that we can do to help. And definitely, we all need something more than just food. Continuing on, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He must have had the internet or something. He's able to show all this stuff. And he said to him, this is Satan saying to God, to Jesus, God incarnate, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And it tells me in Scripture later that all authority, all power has been given to Jesus. But at this time it hadn't been. Satan's, one of his schemes is there's a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross is what he's telling him. You don't have to die for all of these people that are unworthy. You could just take it now. It could all be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written. What does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. This concept of worshiping you, Satan, it's not even a temptation. Well, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, here's this whole thing again, he keeps on asking him, if you are the Son of God, basically he's saying, prove it to me. Have you ever had anybody try to tell you that you need to prove yourself to them? You want to try to tell people what's right and wrong and lead them to Christ, and they're like, well, your life sucks too. You stink and you're a sinner. Prove that you're so much better than me, and then maybe I can believe. This whole prove it thing, it's like Jesus set the example. He didn't have anything to prove to anybody. He knew who he was. Like we know who we are too. In Christ we can do all things. In my own strength it's like, yeah, you're right. I'm messed up. Okay, so here he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Well, that's weird. But he's got some scripture. The devil knows how to quote scripture to you. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know, Jesus, you could prove to me that you're the Son of God just by throwing yourself off this temple, and I want to watch the angels come and capture you. And Jesus answered him, it is said, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I don't have anything I have to prove. I'm not going to put God to the test. I know that he could do that. I know that he would protect me and care for me. But why would I needlessly do that? That'd be like the rest of us saying, okay, well, let's just go walk out onto the freeway. Oh, wait, that's the normal thing now. I got to come up with something more drastic. Yeah, even in Seattle the last few days. People walking out onto the freeway and shutting traffic down. And you know who's protecting them? It may look like it's the state patrol, but it's really God protecting them, watching out for them. Because he loves them too, and he wants their hearts to turn to him. But if we put ourselves in harm's way, if we just are reckless in the way we live, and think that, you know, it's not a big problem because I'm a Christian and God's going to take care of me. He very well may take care of you, but the one way he might take care of you is to just bring you home. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That verse kind of tells me that, you know, we can defeat the enemy, we can defeat Satan, but he's not going to give up. He's still going to hang out and try to look for another opening, another way in. If he can get couples to fight with one another, if he can get us to remember the one bad thing that our spouse did 20 years ago, so that we can bring that up during the next argument, you know, I'll show you, I remember when you did, well, I can't remember, but if she had... But it's so easy for the enemy to want to try to find ways to just put wedges in and break us apart. And that's part of his scheming is to tear us down. And he's watching for an opportunity. He's seeking whom he may devour. Matthew 26. And verse 53, page 1521 in the Pew Bible. Jesus is in the garden. He's already prayed. His disciples have kind of just been right there with him 100%, falling asleep, while he's praying in agony and preparing his heart and his mind for going to the cross, knowing what kind of stress he's going to be under, knowing that he's going to be separated from the Father for a time, and, you know, all of this. And he also knows it's for a good cause. It's for salvation, for redemption, for all of the world that he loves. Well, these soldiers came out with Judas, and they're getting ready to arrest him, and as they go to lay hands on him, Peter whips his sword, knocks off the ear of Malchus, the priest. He's like, Jesus says, put that thing away. And this is what he says to Peter. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? It's like, you don't have to fight for me. You know what? We don't have to fight for Christ. We don't have to fight his battles. We don't have to go out into the world and explain to the world why they're so corrupt and terrible and awful, even though we know they are. That's God's battle. We do need to go to God and have him expose and show what's right so that truth can prevail. But you know, throughout history, there's been times where evil has been allowed to prevail so that grace even looks greater. When the soldiers and the religious people take Jesus to the cross, one of the schemes of the devil, I'm sure he was just gleeful that day, thinking, ha ha, I got him now. And Jesus turned that to good. And Jesus was in control the entire time. He laid his own life down. Satan can be scheming, but guess what? If you're playing against the chess master, you're no match. Because the chess master knows all the moves you're going to make and when you're going to make them and how it's going to hurt you. And I think God is the ultimate chess master. I mean, he knows our thoughts even before we ask them. He knows what we need before we ask. He knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. And he knows all of the schemes of the devil. He knows all the wiles, the plans that the devil can come up with. And he knows how to counteract them. Mark chapter 8. Page 1542 in the Pew Bibles. 1542. Again, Jesus is predicting his death. Starting in verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and by the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And my buddy Peter took him aside. He took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. And before we get all upset with Peter, how many times do we tell God what he needs to do? And why he shouldn't do things the way he's doing them? And couldn't you get on my schedule a little bit better, please, God? And when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Sounds pretty harsh. Get behind me, Satan. If you're Peter, you've got to be cut to the core. And yet, Peter is somebody that Jesus chose to lead the church. Thousands and thousands came to Christ because of Peter. Jesus never rejected Peter, but he did reject Peter's rebuke. Because Peter was trying to say, just like Satan was trying to say earlier, you don't have to go to the cross. Find a different way. I don't like that idea. I don't like that method. I don't like the fact that you're telling us you're going to die. We don't want you to die. And you say you're going to rise again in 3 days, and it's like, okay, yeah, that sounds nice, but can you really do it? If you don't die, then we don't have to worry about it. We can trust if you stay alive. And Jesus constantly was just reminding them, I'm doing the will of the Father. I'm more concerned about God and what He cares about than I am about human concerns. Fear of man isn't what's going to cause me to change or alter my behavior. Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar passage. I'm going to start with verse 3. We're page 972 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 3:3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Love and faithfulness. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Forgot to click, sorry about that. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. One of the enemy's schemes is to get us to trust in our own strength. One of the enemy's schemes is to get us to not remember that God is the one in control. We think that we can alter history. We can fix things. We can take care of things. How many times on the news during the last few months have we heard, you need to trust the science. You need to trust the officials. You need to trust this. You need to trust that. I've heard trust, 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 but I've never heard them after that say, trust Jesus. Trust in God. We're trying to trust in everything else but God. You know, there's one thing that's going to change this pandemic. It's going to be the power of God. He can do it through vaccinations. He can do it through science. He can do it through all kinds of methods. He can just make it go away. We've had a few other viruses that hit the world and looked like they were going to be just terrible and take over, and then they just kind of miraculously disappeared. It does happen. And I don't care how the virus goes. I'd like it to go, but you know what? God's got a plan and He's got a purpose. And if we try to tell Him when and where and how He needs to do things, maybe we won't grow as a nation the way we need to grow. Maybe we won't grow as a world the way we need to grow. You want to have a healthy body? You want to have nourishment in your bones? Trust God. Lean on His understanding, not your own understanding. Follow His ways, not your ways. The enemy, the devil, his scheme is to try to get you to lean on your own understanding, to follow your own ways, and do everything in your own strength. Sort of getting close to Ephesians again. Going to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. I spent a few weeks in this section and it doesn't leave me because we're in a section about putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 4:22. That would be on page 1787 in a few Bibles. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. As we start talking about the armor of God, righteousness, it's huge. Do you know that if we're walking around with righteousness, we're protected? That's armor? Putting off the old is important. Putting on the new. Changing the attitude of our mind. It's like, okay, I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in my own understanding. I'm not leaning on my abilities. I trust God. I know that He will come through. He'll take care of things. Another verse, a couple verses later. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If we forget to put off the old, Anger is part of the old. Yeah, you're going to get angry again. Even followers of Jesus, Christians, believers, they find time to get angry. If you grab onto that and hold onto that and grasp it as your right, you're going to give the devil a foothold. People are doing some awful, stupid things. They think that they're doing it because they're right. I think this week, Mitch McConnell and Nancy Pelosi both had their houses vandalized. People did that because they thought that they were more right than these terrible politicians that aren't doing things the way they're supposed to be doing them. And they've got a right with their anger to go and do that. We watched this last year as a lot of people thought it was a good idea to shout people down in restaurants before all the restaurants were closed and to just make them so uncomfortable that they couldn't even sit down with a family and have a meal because they were politically wrong and they were on the wrong side and they were picking the wrong things. And it's not just one side or the other side that's doing this. The enemy is having a ball. We've got to be careful with our own hearts. Because I can tell you right now, I used to have fits of wrath. And I used to be prone to anger. And I don't want to go there again. And if I allow that anger to sit with me as I sleep on it, it can stir up some roots of bitterness. And it can grow some really ugly things within me. And cause me to say and do things that I regret later. I don't want to give the devil a foothold that way. When you're feeling angry, what do? Turn it over to God. I love that there's lots and lots of examples. King David wrote poetry about, I'm so angry, God. Could you kill my enemies or whatever? But I know you've got it now, so I don't have to deal with it anymore. Thank you, you're God, you're wonderful, you're good. I'm going to sleep. And he'd sing songs like that. And His imprecatory psalms are just great if you want to learn how to turn your anger over to God. Because he always ends up with, but God, you're good and you're God. Because if we're angry, we don't need to deal with it. Give it to God and let him deal with it. Scripture says both in the Old and the New Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, if we try to do God's job for him, we're not going to get it right. Let him deal with it. And then it also says, pray for your enemy. Love your enemy. And so maybe when we turn things over to God, it's like, God, I just can't stand what this person's doing. Could you change his heart? While you're at it, change mine too. And then maybe that person and I can sit at the banquet table sometime in the future and praise you together. Because I know you love him too, Lord. Little brother of Jesus, James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Doesn't matter which one of the devil's schemes the devil tries to come up with. If we're submitting ourselves to God, enemy's going to flee. Like, you're in pretty good hands. I think I've told the story a couple of times, but you know, when Kathy and I were house parents, some of our little guys did some stupid things. And we protected them. And then we took them home and they got lowered with categories and all kinds of restrictions and all kinds of stuff happened to them, but I wasn't going to let some angry teenager loose on them, even though they deserved it. When you're standing there protecting them, when God's standing over our shoulders protecting us, when two people come rushing onto the playground when I'm teaching elementary school, beating each other with a chain and I'm looking down saying, can I help you? And they say, no, got it under control. I said, no, stop. Stand up, I'm going to take you all to the office. I walked three guys to the office, two of them were bigger than me. One of them had a gun in his pocket. And I know there was a big guy standing over me that they saw, because they sure weren't afraid of me. And we can just trust that the Lord's going to care for us. He's going to guide us and direct us and protect us. And so when we think about it, the enemy is not going to come after somebody that's standing with God. That's your best protection right there. So today's passage, put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. We'll go over taking your stand and the armor quite a bit over the next few weeks, but the devil's schemes are empty, useless, as long as we just turn to God. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Thank you, Jesus.